greetings from a friend in the Buffalo area. The subject for this afternoon, the parousia of the Lord, is a very important teaching among Bible students. In fact, it's so important that we believe the entire truth that we have at this time has grown out of the discovery of the parousia of our Lord. Remember, after Jesus had been with his disciples for a period of about 3.5 years, he had taught them many things, and then the time came for him to depart. And on various occasions, he brought it to their attention that he was going to leave them. Yet they couldn't comprehend just what he meant. They had supposed that he had come to set up a kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, that was taken away in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. They carried that idea. When he came, the first message, and the message that he carried all through his ministry, was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they were perplexed. They came to him and they asked him this question: tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And that's the way Christians have read that message or that question for a long time. But we're privileged to live in the time when this message has really been translated as it was given at that time by the disciples. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy parousia, thy presence, and the end of the age? Why should they be so concerned about a thing like that? Did they think it was going to be near at hand? Did they know it was going to be 1900 years? No, they were concerned. They wanted to know why. Men for centuries before that had been studying the Old Testament. The Old Testament had one central theme in regard to this one that was before them at the time: the message of Messiah. They had experienced how hard it was at that first advent there to identify him as the Messiah. It says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. They supposed it would be shortly when he would come, if he would go. And if so, they wanted to be sure to identify him and not miss. So they were very much concerned. And that brought this question. We realize that the first advent, it says, all men were in expectation. These disciples that had found him were thankful. They were glad that they had really found him. But when they looked about them, and saw the scribes, the Pharisees, the learned, the rulers, the leaders of the nation had missed the mark, they were especially concerned about his second coming. So, the last question, in fact, that they asked him just before he ascended was this: wilt thou again at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They had reason for that. Just 5 days before the crucifixion, he had ridden into the city of Jerusalem on a colt as kings presented themselves to the nation of Israel, and they supposed then that he would set up the kingdom. All of these things stirred up in their minds this proposition that they wanted to be sure when he would return, and they supposed it would be very shortly, probably, perhaps in their time. And then they'd want to be sure that they'd identify him and not be led astray. The question, however, even though asked by them, was asked for your benefit and my benefit. It's today that we get the benefit of that question. He did not answer that question directly at any time. Had he answered that question directly and said, now don't be concerned about this so much, because I tell you, it's going to be 1900 years anyway, and all of you are going down and sleep a while and just let the matter rest. Did he use that course? No, indeed not. He destroyed the little faith, the little hope that he had built up in them. What did he do? He answers them in parables. And we're going to deal with just a few of these parables in the time that we have. He said on one occasion, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto me. Now there's a definite statement that he would go, that he would come. And on many occasions, he gave them just such information as that. When we come to the New Testament, it abounds with references to that kingdom and to his parousia and presence. I'm going to read you just a few verses from the 19th chapter of Luke. It says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And then notice what he says to them. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Again, he was directing their attention to his going away, whether they comprehended the fact that he was the nobleman that he was talking about or not, but nevertheless, the lesson is there. Perhaps they did partly catch on. But the point there is that he, first of all, had to go away before he could set up that kingdom. He had to go away to receive that kingdom. But one of the most important of the parables is the one found in answer to this question, but not directly in the 24th chapter of Matthew. There he gives about 10 different signs or indications that would help them to identify the presence, the parousia of the Lord. The 25th chapter, however, of Matthew opens up with a word, then. And that is in answer to this very question that starts in the beginning of the 24th. What shall be the sign of thy presence, and so on. And then they said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins that went forth to meet the bridegroom. And we're told they took their lamps. I know that this is not new to you. Everyone that's in the truth has heard this before. But it's so corroborated, so necessary for the establishment of this one point, the presence of the Lord, that it's necessary to bring it in at this point. You recall what you learned there, how that after the Bible societies, after the papal power was broken, Bible societies were set up in this country and other countries. Bibles were scattered among the people. Individuals in the churches were permitted to study. And among them was a man by the name of William Miller. He evidently was working on the time features. He correctly found some part of it and began to teach that in 1844, the Lord would return. That expectation failed, but it served a very good purpose. It still served the purpose of keeping some, at that time, interested in this message. The parable says, they all slumbered and slept. after that, there was another call, Behold the Bridegroom. But before we deal with that, we'd just like to deal, first of all, with that first one. You will recall that Mr. Miller set the date, 1844, as he figured out the symbolic time in Daniel. Then, look back just 11 years before that, 1833, they had the most remarkable sign, a visible, physical sign in the heavens here, the falling sign of the falling stars. Can you see why there was such a frenzy and such a stir because of this message? People thought, well, now here, we just saw this 11 years ago, the most remarkable signs in heaven. And now then, this man has found something in the Bible. He says that in 1844, 1290 years after this, the way he started that, the Lord would be there. So people were impressed. They were stirred. And they were indeed taking notice. The failure is represented by the word, while the bridegroom tarried. Then a little later on, they again studied. They, after the slumbering, they again studied some, because the cry had gone forth, Behold the bridegroom cometh. That's the way our Bible reads. Old manuscripts that have been found since that time have made that correction. It should only say, and read, Behold the bridegroom. In other words, you can't behold somebody that's coming, but you behold him when he's here. In other words, the Lord came in 1874 according to those time features in Daniel. But there's still a little obstruction. Churches in Christendom at that time had been believing and teaching that he would come as a human being with marks, the marks of crucifixion. The angel that stood on the mount when he left said that he would come in like manner as ye have seen him go. When you stop to think, what was the way he went? He went not as a flesh and blood being, he went as a spirit being. And he would return as a spirit being. And Jesus says, a spirit being comes and goes with the wind. Some of those things were beginning to sink into their minds. Then, about a year and three quarters later, I believe it is the June of 1876, when some of these who had come out of the slumber and had gone back to study and examination of this subject, found that the word that had been translated, coming, should have been translated presence. One who had one of the diaglots in existence at that time. That threw light upon the subject. And then they again examined the subject. Then they began to understand some of these statements that were made when Jesus was here and Paul here. Paul said, or rather, Jesus said, if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have prepared himself and would not have let his house be broken into. There, the good man, I don't like that translation, because it refers to the devil, and he's anything but a good man. But it means the householder, or he, the prince of this present evil world, the god of this world. Paul also says, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. It won't be known. No more than a thief is known until later on. But when he comes and does his work, they're not aware of it. Also, Jesus himself said, his second advent would be like the days of Noah. They'd go right on living just as they did before. Noah spoke to them, witnessed to them, all that, but they paid no heed. The same thing is true here. as it was in the days of Noah. They knew now. And so today, no matter how much you tell them, they still know now. So that parable there is very, very applicable and souls life now. That parable is still continuing. That's not fulfilled as yet, because there's still another feature to that when the door is shut. And we fully believe the door has not been shut as yet. The another parable, Luke 12, we just deal with that briefly. I'll just read the verses. It says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." This is not the parable of the ten virgins. It's similar to it and deals with a wedding, Jewish wedding, illustration. "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Daniel also said, "Oh, the blessedness of him that cometh to the 1335 days, 1874. In this one here, he says, his presence, his parousia would be known by a fact that would take place at that time. He says the Lord would come, and he, in place of sitting down and letting them serve him, he would gird himself and cause the waiting ones to sit down, and he would serve them. Well, now, how is that fulfilled, if it is had its fulfillment? In the 24th chapter of Matthew, also an answer to this question of the disciples, he said, "Who then is that wise and faithful servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing? He will make him ruler over all his goods." And we've witnessed that. And in the Psalms, we read that he will set a table before us in the midst of our enemies, in the midst of Christians, those who also claim to be Christians. And then he'll use this servant to bring forth from the storehouse of truth things new and old, and he'll set them out there. Have you seen anything like that? I have. Have you sat at that table? I have. I know you have too. What, did he bring out something? He surely did. Didn't he tell you about the wonderful account of creation, the wonderful things in the tabernacle, the wonderful things about the ransom, the sin offering, all of those teachings, restitution, resurrection, all those things have been made plain, understandable, all dovetail into one great plan of salvation, which only the wisdom of Jehovah God could produce. No man would ever dream of such a plan. "By these," Jesus said, "when the time comes and these parables are made plain, by these you'll know." Your answer will be there. You'll have that answer. But while we're sitting at that table, feasting, all of our other, the enemies, so to speak, stand around, and what do they say? You keep telling them about the presence of the Lord, what they say? Peter answers for them. "Scoffers shall come in the last day, saying, where is now the sign of his presence? What proof have you got? Where is he? We don't see him." Of course you don't. You're not looking in the right place. The only place you'll see is if you look into the scriptures. If you look there, yes, you'll see him. And so that scoffing has been going on since 1874. We, however, feel that blessedness, that wonderful, wonderful presence of the Lord. And just two or three more scriptures and I'll close. Remember what he said to the Laodicean church, that's the seventh. That's the church we're in, that period of the church. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." Have you had that experience? I know you have. But just one caution. Where Christendom may be scoffing, would there be danger too of some of us who have believed and accepted that teaching also losing it? In the 16th chapter of Revelation, 15th verse, and we're going to close with this doctrine. After we get a glimpse of three unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of the beast, the false prophet, and the third one, kings, coming out of the mouth, and to lead them to the battle of Armageddon. There's a peculiar thing thrown in there. I'll read it. He says this. "Behold, I come as a thief." What has that got to do with the context? It's thrown in there for a caution. Why? Because there's still danger, even after you have accepted this teaching, that you might lose it, that you might go to the other side and forget about it. Just an illustration. For instance, did you ever have a great conflagration in your city, a great fire or something? Not just a house fire, but a big fire. People just rush out of their homes, they need their cooking utensils on the stove, their vacuum cleaners running, their radios blasting away, everything right where they are, and they just run to the fire dumpster. And then they stand there and they gaze and they're entranced. The world is on fire. And we too, we might become so entranced with the conditions of the world that we fail to do our main part, keep our eyes on the presence of the Lord, and that principal word that the bride should make herself ready, because she has beheld the bridegroom, and now she should also watch that she don't lose the bridegroom.
The second aspect of the Lord's second presence is going to be treated by Brother Claude R. Wider. This is one of the Greek words that we all mispronounce, I'm told. I'm not very good at Greek, and I don't know many of the English Bible students that are. But I was told by a good brother once that this is the epiphanio of our Lord. So we'll call it that today. Brother Wider.
I too desire to bring to you, brethren, the love and greetings of the friends at Allentown, Pennsylvania. This portion of the program would not be necessary were it not for the fact that the parousia of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has actually come, that it is a reality. In view of the fact, the manner in which this word, epiphania, is related to the subject of the Lord's second presence. This is one of the three Greek words that is used in the New Testament in relation to the Lord's parousia. Both Professor Young and Strong define the word as meaning manifestation. It has associated with it the thought of brightness, and it is so translated in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and would indicate from the translation there that it would be a manifestation by means of a bright shining. Professor Young gives us some additional light on the subject, on the word, And in so doing seems to limit the word to the time when the parousia takes place. Words and names that are used by our Heavenly Father in connection with His plans and purposes are very significant. And it is important on our part that we give very close heed to them so that we get the proper understanding of it. So we find that Professor Strong defines the word in this manner. He says, too, that it is a manifestation, as already referred to. But then he goes on and adds this thought. That is specifically the advent of Christ. So you see, it's related directly